We're in Numbers chapter number 7 today. We're in Numbers a couple weeks ago, and we're going to continue on some of the same thoughts and themes that we were at then, but today we're going to be continuing our series on the supporting cast and looking at some of the lessons from some of the lesser known people in Scripture. And last week we took a look at Rahab the harlot. Everywhere we find her in Scripture, she's known as Rahab the harlot. It'd be kind of a rough thing, wouldn't it, is to have that moniker with you the rest of your life. But God took her and he made her honorable. Took a harlot and made her honorable, and only God can do that. But he did it because she believed God and she trusted him. And because she believed God and trusted him, he gave her a future in spite of her past. And so we looked at Rahab in three ways there: her past, her present, her future, and what God had done in her life. Today we're going to be looking at a family, and the story that we're going to be looking at here today will tie into that message from 2 weeks ago whenever we looked at Korah and his sons. I remember that a couple weeks ago? Korah and his sons. And in that message, we saw the difference between following God and following the world. Korah made a decision to reject God, reject God's way, reject God's leadership, and try to assert himself and say, my way, not God's way. And his son said, sorry, Dad, you're wrong. We're going to go God's way. And they received blessing. God did great things through them. And Korah got swallowed up by the earth. Not so great. Anyway, so we saw that in that message that Korah's family was of the Kohathites. And that's the family that we're going to be looking at today, the sons of Kohath. Okay? I think they fit into probably some of the lesser-known individuals in Scripture, right? Yes. In our study that we've been doing on these lesser-knowns, how many of you all have learned about people that you didn't realize was in Scripture? Mm-hmm. Have we met anyone that you all didn't realize that you just kind of completely overlooked, and it's like, oh, completely new to us? Yes, no, maybe?
Sons of Korah.
Sons of Korah was a new one?
No, okay. Psalms.
Yeah, in the Psalms and in Samuel's family and so many things. And so we're going to be looking at Kohath and his family today. So Numbers chapter number 7. In this one, we're not going to have a genealogy. Y'all be glad for that, right? We had a genealogy when we looked at the sons of Korah. But anyway, Numbers chapter 7, verse number 1, and it says, "And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it, and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their father, who were the princes of the tribes, and were over them that were numbered, offered. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, and a wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen, and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon, according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because of the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again, Lord, just thanking you, Lord, for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you for this passage and for the examples of all these lesser-known people in Scripture, Lord, for the things that we can learn from them, the ways that we can relate to them, the warnings, Lord, that we see from some of the bad examples in Scripture, Lord. But we just thank you that all of these things were written for our knowledge, for our understanding, for our help, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, ask you that you'd help me, Lord, to preach this message this morning as you've given it to me, Lord. I pray that it would be a blessing and encouragement to those who hear it, Lord, and that through it we can draw nearer to you, Lord. We just thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. So for just a little bit of a backstory on this is going to overlap a little bit with the sons of Korah, okay? But for a little backstory, to put it in the proper context, of all of the nation of Israel, God chose one tribe. He chose the tribe of Levi to take care of the tabernacle and to take care of the spiritual needs of the nation. So one tribe out of 12. And the tribe of Levi would be divided into three according to the sons of Levi. You have Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. And each group would be over the care and the transport of different parts of the tabernacle. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. Gershom and Merari would transport the frame and the covering of the tabernacle. But Kohath and his sons would transport the holy things. We also find that the priesthood came from Kohath. Okay? And so they were over the holiest parts. They were over the altar of incense and the table of showbread and the Ark of the Covenant and the basins that were out in the court of the temple and of the tabernacle and the altar where the offerings would be burned on. All these things was their responsibility. Okay? And so with these divisions and these tasks assigned, each had their burden to bear. They had their row to hoe, so to speak. Okay? God says, this is your responsibility. Gershom, you do this. Merari, you do this. Kohath, you do that. Simple enough, right? And so all of it seems that it was going just fine until we come to chapter number 7. The tabernacle has been built. It's been set up. It's been anointed. The people are celebrating. Everyone is festive. And the princes of Israel bring an offering. They bring 6 wagons and 12 oxen to pull those 6 wagons, and they bring it for the service of the temple. And God says, accept it of them, use it for the service of the tabernacle. Okay? And could you imagine these men as they are looking at this huge tabernacle that's been erected? They've been given their responsibilities, and they're like, oh man, we've got to carry all of those boards and all of those beams and all of those silver-covered sockets and all of this and all of that. We've got to carry these curtains. We've got to carry these parts. We've got to bear up the altar and the Ark of the Covenant. We've got to bear up all these things. Look at all the work we have to do, right? And that was on top of carrying their own household stuff, taking care of their own flocks and herds, their own family. They also had to bear this responsibility, right? And so whenever these wagons were given, they were a godsend. And you can imagine all of these men looking at it and saying, oh, that would be awesome. We've just gotten these great tools for the service that we have to perform, right? Mm-hmm. Been a happy day for them. And this was coming from the princes. These would have been the best wagons, the best oxen. And they were to help these men carry their burdens. Right. And so these three families that were here, 6 wagons, it just kind of makes sense that they would divide it evenly amongst all three of them, right? Wouldn't that make sense?
Yeah.
And I can imagine these men are sitting back and they're saying, okay, 3 families, 6 wagons, 12 ox, okay, 2 wagons apiece, 4 oxen apiece. Makes sense. And so that would ease their burden of carrying the tabernacle, but the problem became that wasn't how it happened. Maybe there was a presentation ceremony. I don't know. Maybe something happened. All of the people were there. And they said, the princes have given these wagons to help carry the tabernacle. And their eyes all lit up. They're like, oh, we're going to get wagons. And they call up Gershom. And they say, Gershom, you get 2 wagons. Yep, that's how we thought that it would go. Merari, you get 4 wagons. Kohath, you get nothing. 0, big fat goose egg. Right? Gershom, Merari, both of them, they've got wagons. Kohath, got nothing. I don't know about you, but whenever I read this passage and I come down to verse number 9 and it says, but unto the sons of Kohath, he gave none. You read a little bit of tone into it as you read through, and you're reading it. It's like exciting. You're like, oh, they got this. They got these altar, or excuse me, they got these wagons. They got these oxen. And this one got this, and this one got this. And to Kohath, they gave none. And Kohath and his family just sitting there just kicking rocks saying, what are we? What happened to us? Where's our wagons? Where's our help? We've got a burden the same as the rest of them. Why do they get wagons and we don't? The Bible doesn't say specifically. I hope you'll give me a little bit of liberty here. The Bible doesn't say specifically he takes it this way. And it does give us an explanation of why they didn't get wagons, because they were to be bearing up the things belonging to the sanctuary. They were to take the most holy parts and everything. But still, they were humans. They were flesh, right? And they saw someone getting something that they didn't. Something they thought they should have been entitled to. Something that would have made their life easier. And now their life has become more difficult because they didn't get what they thought they had coming to them. Right? Not only do they have a burden that the rest of the Israelites don't have, they missed out on an advantage that their own brethren received. And so in their hearts and in their minds, they're probably stewing on this a little bit, trying to figure out why God has done this to them, why they have gotten the short end of the stick, why is this not fair? Have you ever been to the place, ever heard someone say, this isn't fair? You ever say it yourself? What do we do when life's not fair?
You cry.
Cry, you get bitter, you fuss about it a little bit, right? So just imagine, if you will, all of the fuss over the donation, all the anticipation over receiving it, and then Kohath hearing, you get nothing. Just carry your part by hand. Just deal with your burden. You don't get the help that they did. And so we know by reading this that it wasn't done unfairly. There were good reasons for these choices. But I can't help but think that many of the Kohathites felt they got cheated. As I said, others got something they didn't. And to Kohath, they gave none. And in our minds, in our hearts, we think that's not fair. We're right there with Kohath. He's the underdog. If it was a Hallmark movie, we're rooting for him, right? So today I'd like to learn from Kohath's story and learn how to handle when life seems unfair. Because if you've been alive any time at all, which all of us have been, we've realized by now that life's not fair. Right? I've heard it said one time, if anyone tells you that life is fair, they're trying to sell you something. Right? Because life's not fair. It never was intended to be. I know my dad, whenever I was growing up, I said, it's not fair. He said, fair is a place that you go and you ride like all these little rides and they sell popcorn and cotton candy. Right? That's a fair. Life's not fair. And so life seems unfair when, number one, we look at what we don't have. Right? We look at what we don't have whenever we look at all of our disadvantages. Life seems unfair. So Kohath wasn't given any wagons, wasn't given any oxen, but he still had the job to do.
Right.
He still had to lift and carry. He still had to tote this around. And not only that, on top of all of those things, he was the first one to the tabernacle whenever things were to be moved, because they had to remove the holy items before they could take down the tent.
Right.
And he was the last one to leave when it was set up. Because after the tent was set up, then Kohath could unload his burden. And so for Kohath, it seemed unfair. He didn't get the wagons. He didn't get the oxen. He still had a burden. And in many ways, if he would compare it to the other people's burdens, his seemed greater.
Yeah.
There were all these different things that he had against him. And so he felt cheated, and he thought that he was at such a disadvantage, never mind the fact that his family had the priesthood, that they cared for the most important parts of the tabernacle, the most holy objects, the things that most symbolized God's presence and the things that were holy. You realize it tells us that anything that touches the altar was holy unto the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Would that not include Kohath and his family as they were carrying the altar and the tabernacle and all these things? And so they had this privileged position, but in their minds, I doubt they realized that, because they couldn't help but to look at what they didn't have.
Mm-hmm.
So we find that their family is going to play a major role in Israel's history. We saw that with Korah. We saw that with his descendants being Samuel, with him being psalmist, with him being key men under David and in the temple. But if you only look at what they don't have, you think, poor Kohath, right?
Yeah.
Poor guys. And so we find there's plenty of examples in the Bible of other people who did likewise. You think about the children of Israel and how they lamented while they were in the wilderness. They were eating of the manna that God supplied for them. And what was it that they didn't have that they lamented over? Anyone remember? Would that we had the leeks and the onions and the garlics. Good grief, right? I have to be in a hungry place where I start lamenting over leeks and onions and garlic whenever I'm eating angel's food. Okay? But this is what they were doing. They weren't looking at God is literally raining down food that supplies all of our needs every morning. They said, amidst the garlic from Egypt. I mean, I like garlic and onions. I mean, I had onions in my eggs this morning, all right? But I'm not going to sit there while God is raining food down from heaven and say, I wish I had some onions. But this is what the children of Israel were doing, and this is the very same thing that we do as well, is we focus on what we don't have and become ungrateful to God, and we feel as if we have been cheated. We can look at Rachel and Hannah and Sarah. There are three women of the Bible who were barren. Remember them? And they cried unto God. Hannah was in such a mess that the priest came up to her and thought she was drunk. Right? She said to her husband, give me children else I die. Now that's a little dramatic. Rachel's going out and trying to beg and borrow and barter with her sister to get some kind of a plant that they think has properties that help with fertility with the mandrakes and everything, and she's wheeling and dealing and making these plans so that she ends up lying with Jacob instead of Leah, her sister. You remember that?
Yeah.
Because she says, everybody else has children and I don't. But then on Leah, on the other hand, she says, yes, but you have my husband's heart and I don't. Y'all seeing how comparative and competitive and they don't have? We also see that Moses, whenever God called him at the burning bush, what was Moses' reply? What did he say? He replied with what he didn't have, right? I'm not an eloquent speaker. I don't have the abilities. I'm not capable, God. Choose someone else because I don't have what I need, right? You see, all these times whenever people don't have what other people do, they don't have what they would like to have, they don't have what they wish they'd had. So what are some disadvantages that we may have today? What are some things that people may lament over? Some things that maybe they think that life is unfair because they don't have? We look at our lives and we say, well, my family is a mess. If I'd come from better circumstances, right? I didn't have a stable home life. I didn't have both parents at home. I didn't have a good example to come from. And so I'm at a disadvantage in life. The cultural background that I came from is not the greatest one. The country that I was born in wasn't the one that I wish I was born in. I didn't have this. I didn't have that. These privileges that I wish I'd had. I don't have the talents that I wish I'd had. I'm not able to sing.
Get over yourself.
I'm not able to sing. God didn't give me the talent to sing. I'm not able to do this. I don't have the position that they do. I don't have the money that they have. I don't have the job that I would like to have. I don't have this. I don't have that. I don't have something else. And we start getting tied up in all of the things that we don't have. I don't have the track record that they do. I've made all these bad decisions. I don't have the opportunities that someone else did. I don't possess the talents that they have. I wish I was able to do this. I wish. We are always wishing that we were more, that we were different, that we had something else. And we focus on all of the things that we don't have. And we come to God and we say, God, it's not fair. Right? And we fail to see all of the blessings and all of the abilities, all the opportunities that God's actually given. Choosing instead to focus on what we don't have. Choosing instead to focus on all the negative. We look at God and say, why did you make me this way? God, why did you allow these things to happen? Why did you allow this circumstance, this situation in my life? Why, God? And we focus on what we don't have. The second thing that we find is that life seems unfair whenever we focus on what others have. Comparison is a killer. It really is. We look at this here, simple enough. Kohath was fine until he noticed that Gershon and Merari had advantages that he didn't. Right? Imagine the Kohaths carrying their burdens, sweating in the wilderness, watching the other guys as they walked along with their wagons. These beautiful wagons glistening in the sun with all of their burdens piled on top of it. And Kohath and his family have all the pieces on their shoulders, sweating in the desert heat. They would have been saying things like, must be nice. Sure wish we had it easy like they do. Things sure would be a lot better for us and for our family if we only had what they have. Right? Comparison kills. It always seems like grass is greener on the other side, doesn't it? It's been said that the grass is greener on the other side because that's where the manure is. Right? It's also been said that your grass would be greener if you spent as much time working on your garden as you did looking at other people's. Right? But we don't always realize that those others that we are jealous of have their own worries, their own fears, their own burdens.
Exactly.
Theirs are just different than ours. And so we ignore their problems and look at their advantages. We ignore our advantages and look at our problems.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right.
And we come away from this saying, we have been cheated. God is unfair. I'm not happy with the hand I've been dealt, God. And we take it out on him. Right? We can look at some examples from Scripture. Israel often looked at their enemies' numbers and their enemies' fortifications and thought that they were at a disadvantage.
Mm-hmm.
Can you think of Israel here? As long as they relied on God, they couldn't lose. You all realize that, right? They had an advantage superior to everyone they faced. But yet, whenever they came to Kadesh Barnea, they went into the land, they got the fruits of the land, they carried the grapes from Eshcol on the staff between two men that was so big that one man couldn't carry it. And they said, it is a glorious land. It is a beautiful land that God's given us. But there's giants in the land. There's fortified cities. They have men that are trained for war. They have armies that are in there. And we can't do it because they have advantages that we don't. So let's just stay in the wilderness. Let's just stay in the desert. Let's just stick with our little crummy life, our lot in life, because God has been unfair to us. Not realizing that God was actually on their side. God had given them the country, right? But yet they were looking at their enemies. They were looking at other people's advantages. Esau was actually going to kill Jacob because he had cheated him out of his birthright. Right? He said, there's nothing left for me. Jacob has taken everything from me. And so he has the birthright. He has all of these things and I have nothing. So I won't kill him. But then we find later on, as Jacob is coming back from being tortured and cheated by Laban, he meets up with Esau and he tries to give Esau part of his substance. And Esau says, I've already got enough.
Yeah.
Well, what changed in between there? He started off saying, it's unfair. I've been cheated. I'm not going to have anything till, hey, I've got more than enough, Jacob. You just keep it. We find that Israel wanted a king to be like the nations around them. Worked out great for them, didn't it? And even Korah was jealous of Moses' position as a leader. He says he's got leadership. He's got the prime position and I don't have it. And Moses was saying, I didn't want it. Right? He says, you don't know what you're asking for. So how many times have you thought, if I only had what they have, if I was talented like them, if I had the abilities that they did, if I had the advantages that they had, if I came from a family like that, if I had the stability that they had in their life, if I had the examples that they did, if I was taught, if I learned, if I did these things, if.
Right?
If I had their job, if I had their looks, if I had their money, if. Because everybody else always has a better lot than what we do. And we forget or we never realize that they have their share of problems and we have our own advantages that they would probably like to have.
Right. Yeah.
Right? That's just the problem with humanity. We compare, we contrast. And the Bible tells us it's not wise. And so we see the problem with focusing on what we don't have or focusing on what others do have. But the real question in all of this, the one that we have to ask ourselves, it's not what we have or what others have, but who has us?
Exactly. Right.
Okay? That's what it all comes down to. Who has you? And if God has you, then the rest of it doesn't matter, does it? We write God out of the picture. With Kohath, he had the closest place to God. He had that privileged position which made all of the extra effort necessary, and I would argue that it made it worth it. God had a reason for Kohath not having wagons, and he also has a reason and a plan for each and every one of us as well, doesn't he? And we forget that. Often the ones who come from the most difficult circumstances are the ones that God can do the most with. Have you noticed all the way through Scripture that's like a continuing theme? It's like these guys really have been put through the ringer, and at the end they shine the brightest. The ones that face the most uncertainty, the most difficulty, the ones that come from the hardest backgrounds. In the end was just going through a refining process, a preparing process, that God was working in their life to prepare them for the work that he had for them to do, that he was going to do something great with them. He likes to work through the impossible. We find that strength comes from resistance.
Yes.
And we find that fire purifies gold. And if we come back to trust in God, we realize that God has a reason. He has a plan if he has me.
Yes, definitely.
And so maybe that's why you've had some of the struggles that you have in your life. Maybe there are some of those things that seem unfair. That's really God's working in you. God doing something to make beauty from brokenness, to make something strong from hardship and from despair, he's going to bring out something delightful. We don't know. But that's where it comes down to trusting God and making sure that he has us. We can find that just like Paul, he had a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure, right? Because he said that whenever he is weak, that God is made strong. And so he says, God has done this in my life. He has put something here, a disadvantage in my life, that actually works as an advantage.
Right. Yeah.
Something unpleasant that's here for my good because he is God. Because he has my best interest in mind. Because he has a plan and a purpose for me along with all the sufferings and the different things that I go through.
Right.
We find that not everything in our life, not every struggle or disadvantage, not every lack that we have comes as a result of God. It's not always that God made us this way or God caused this to happen. Some things happen because we make stupid choices.
Right.
Y'all realize that? Some of the burdens that we face, some of the disadvantages that we have are because of the choices that we have made. Some of the things that are in our life is because of the choices that other people have made or just for the fact of living in this world that we live in. Some things happen. And we can't necessarily blame it all on God. And so whenever things happen in our life, it could be that God didn't give me that talent. He didn't give me that ability. He didn't have me born in this place or to this family. Okay? That's God's doing. But sometimes I've made bad decisions and I'm seeing the consequences of those decisions. Sometimes other people made decisions and I'm bearing the consequences of those decisions. Right?
Yeah.
But we have to trust that God that made us is able to work all of these things together for our good. Not everything is God's doing, but do you not think that God is able to see all those things ahead of time, that he is able to work all of those things together for our good. We find in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Right? All things, not just the good things, not the easy things, not the advantageous things, but all things work together for good. And only God is able to work all things together for good. Even the things that aren't good, he can work for our good. Even the mistakes that he made, or that we made, not he made, even the mistakes that we made or someone else made, he can use those in our life to strengthen us, to refine us, to shape us, to mold us, and to make us what he would have us to be. To put us into his purpose and into his plan. He's factored all of these things into his plan and his purpose before you ever even made the mistakes he knew you were going to make him. Before you were ever born, he knew what kind of personality that you were going to have, what abilities you were going to have. He knew what kind of interactions you were going to have. He factored all of that into his plan and his purpose for you. He's just that big of a God. And so the things that we perceive as being disadvantages, the things that we look at other people and say, boy, I wish I had what they had, we're writing God out of the picture, not realizing that God has created us and put us into this place, had us interact with the people that we've interacted with, go through the experiences that we went through, because he is more than capable of doing exceeding great and wonderful things in us and through us and in our lives. If we realize that it's about him. If we realize it's more about what we, who has us than what we have or we don't have. All of the things that you think are disadvantages may just be an advantage. And so what do we do whenever life seems unfair? First thing is to get your eyes off of yourself. Get your eyes off of others. And get your eyes onto God. Look to him. It's not about what you have, it's about who has you. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Even with the mess that we're in. Maybe you say your life's going good right now. Well, praise the Lord for that. Okay? But for those who feel as if they're in a mess, that's not happy with the hand they've been dealt, God is very much aware of the hand you've been dealt. Right? And he has made you the way he has for a reason. And he has a purpose and he has a plan. And so don't count your life as nothing. Don't count it as a loss whenever God is still in control, that he still has a work that he wants to do. He is good, he is powerful, and he's more than capable of guiding and shaping your life just the way that it needs to be in spite of all the obstacles. But the last thing that I have is a warning for us. That if we fail to put the emphasis, the focus, on who has us, and we continue to grieve the things that we don't have, or how unfair life is for us, we're going to miss out on a lot. What you're going to miss out on is a lot greater than the things that you don't have. You're going to miss out on what God has for you while you grieve the things that you don't have. You're going to miss out on the blessings and the opportunities that he's designed for you. You're going to miss out on the lessons that you should have learned and the growth that you should have experienced. You're going to miss out on the people that he would have brought into your life and that you could have helped or been helped through. And I could go on and on and on with all the things that you're going to miss, because God has so many things that he'll work together. So many desires for you. But you have to put your life in his hands. You have to, as we looked at in Sunday school this morning, present yourselves to him. Flaws and all. And so we stand to miss out on so much while we are lamenting all of our disadvantages. So we have to trust that God can take us just as we are and fit you right into his plan and accomplish just what he desires. The very last thing that I want to say today is that this message has primarily been aimed toward those who are saved. Is it an encouragement to those who are saved that it doesn't matter where you find yourself in life, that God is able to do great things with you if you will just put yourself into his hands and trust in him and what he has given you and where he's leading you and what he can do with you. But I also want to say the main thing here is that God has you. And I want to say if there's anyone here today that is not saved, if there's never been a time that you have realized that you are a sinner, realized that that sin has come between you and God and that you are going to be judged for that sin and that God has offered a way of salvation. If you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior to forgive your sins and save your soul, you're missing the greatest thing that life has to offer. You're missing God. You're missing his salvation. You're missing his eternity. You're missing what he has for you. And so I invite you today, put your faith and trust in him. Confess your sin and ask him to save your soul, and he will have you. Regardless of the advantages, disadvantages you face in your life, regardless of the sin and what you may have done in your life, God loves you. He wants to save you. He wants you to live with him for eternity. Trust in him and become a Christian. For everyone else, keep your eyes on him. Even whenever things are falling apart, even when things don't make sense, even whenever you feel as if life isn't fair, know that God loves you. He has a purpose, and he will work all things out for your good. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We do thank you so much for this passage, Lord. Lord, as we look at Kohath and we think about him receiving none, that, Lord, we feel as if he was kind of cheated and at a disadvantage. And we can relate to him sometimes, Lord, but Lord, in all this, we see that you had a plan and a purpose for him and you work things out in his life, Lord. And we know that you'll do the same for us. And Lord, help us, Lord, to get our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes off of others. And Lord, focus upon you and allow you to do your perfect work in our lives. And Lord, just help us, Lord, to get a renewed understanding of who you are and of how you love us and what you want to do for us, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone in here today that isn't saved, Lord, that they've never called upon you, they've never trusted in you as Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they would do it. We do thank you, we praise you, we do love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.